baseball provincials, and trust me, I would have much rather been with you guys. Last Sunday morning, we were sitting on rain delay, and I looked up, I'm like, is there a church that we could hit up? And there was nothing in the area, nothing that would work in the time that we had, and I was like, I wish I was at home with our people. I would have been having much more fun than I was at that time. But today, we're going to continue on in our simple summer series that we keep doing. I think this is the third summer in a row, where we just take the summers, and we take Bible stories, and we break them down and pull out what we can learn from them, because as I've said before, we've found that over the years, most people did not go to Sunday school and they didn't learn the stories, or what they learned in Sunday school wasn't the correct version of the story and they didn't actually get what the Bible was actually trying to get across. And so last week, I know Pastor Wendy, I haven't had a chance to listen to it yet, she was doing the story of Rahab, and I'm going to get to listen to that this week, but 2 weeks ago, we were in Hebrews 11 looking at the Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Fame of people of faith. And in verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. He says he's already done like the big ones, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah. And then he says, I don't have time in this book that I'm writing to you right now to tell of all these other guys, but we do have time. And so we know that this, from that verse, it goes on to say that the people and others that aren't even mentioned here, they did great exploits for the Lord, that they brought kingdoms down, that they had miracles happen for them, that they, out of weakness, they were made strong. Come on, sometimes we put on this good front that I always have to be strong all the time. No, the people of the Bible, in their weakness, were made strong. Because there'll always come to a point where you'll come to the end of yourself, and that's where we have to go, God, I rely on your grace. And he takes you beyond what you could do on your own. It says that they became valiant in battle, meaning when they got up to go into battle, they weren't feeling it. Come on. Well, I don't feel like fighting today. It doesn't matter what you feel. You follow the leading of the Lord, and they became valiant in battle. And so last summer we did Gideon, so we skipped that. And 2 weeks ago we did Barak, which was fun to do because I know a lot of you had never heard of him. And how do I know that? Because when we got to the part where Jael pinned Sisera's head to the ground with a tent peg, eyes went, what? So you learn something new. We did Barak, and he is a secondary character in the story of Deborah the judge, but yet even being a secondary character, he still gets a mention here as a person of faith to be remembered. And then it goes on and says Samson, and I'm not going to do the story of Samson, and I'll tell you why. Samson really is not a good example at all. We like to do him because he's like, oh, he was big and he was strong. He probably wasn't big. It doesn't say he was a big. It's just that he was strong and he did great things. But do you know that throughout his life, he basically always did the opposite of what God said he should do? Don't cut your hair. He let his hair get cut. Don't touch dead animals. He touched dead animals. Every time he did something, he did it while going against what God had said. It wasn't until his final moments, when he was weak, enslaved, blind, and chained to some temple poles, that he cried out to the mercy of God and in his death delivered Israel. And so he's really not a great example. Yes, it's great that he could come at the end, but we're called to live a life for God in obedience and following his direction. Not to do the opposite and be like, oh God, I've reached the end of myself now. No, let's yield ourselves now in the living of our lives. Come on, a daily yieldedness. And as we've been talking, the theme keeps coming back up over the last few months. Prayers of dedication and consecration. Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will say what you want me to say. And we always say that, but here's the other side of that. I won't say the things that you don't want me to say. Because sometimes holding your tongue is the hard part. Come on. I want to tear a strip off that person up and down. No, I want to speak death over what's going on. No, you speak life. And so today I want to look at the story of Jephthah. And that's an odd name, so you'll probably hear me just call him Jephthah, because it's easier to say, or maybe Jeffy P, who knows. In Hebrew, his name is more of like Iftach, but I'm not Hebrew, and I'm not going to go Tach every time we do this. But we're going to look at the story of Jephthah, because he's another one of those obscure names that take place in the Hall of Faith that we don't necessarily know his story. And so we're going to go over to Judges chapter 11 this morning. And it says, now Jephthah was a Gileadite. He was a mighty man of valor. So let's give some background about who this guy is beyond him being a good warrior. It says that he is a Gileadite. What's a Gileadite? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. We'll answer it. Gileadites were descendants of Gilead. Gilead was the grandson of Manasseh. Who's Manasseh? Manasseh was one of the two sons of Joseph, who Jacob, on his deathbed, received them as his own sons, and he blessed them. And he crossed his hands, and he put the right hand on the younger one and the left hand on the older one. And Joseph was like, no, 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 that's not right. You got it wrong. He said, no, I've got it right. He said, the younger one will be greater than the older one. And so Manasseh was one of the sons of Joseph, and his grandson Gilead was a great leader and a great warrior. And so at the time of the Israelites taking the promised land, here's a little map for you, and I apologize for it being a little small. I couldn't find a bigger one. We see that Manasseh, and I'm going to walk out of the camera. For those of you who are watching at home, you should have been here in the seat. Over here, you see about midway up, there's West Manasseh. And then over here on the other side, going up to the top, is East Manasseh. And you notice Manasseh is way larger than everybody else. There was a great blessing on the nation of Manasseh. And they were given more land than the rest of them. But we now go 300 years past the conquest of the Promised Land. And we find here, come on, Matt, go up. Let's go. Any day now. There we go. That one was a little slow for some reason. We now see 300 years later, we still have West Manasseh there, but over across on the east side of the Jordan River, what was most of Gad and East Manasseh has now become Gilead. And so we're talking of a clan within a tribe that has become almost greater than the other tribes around them. Gad has been swallowed up, and you can see off to the east here, off to the right side of your screen, we see Ammon. They would be the Ammonites. And then down here to the south, we have Moab here, which would be the Moabites. And just above them and below Reuben is the Arnon River. And that's going to be an important landmark in our story today. And so we see the landscape has changed since the conquest, and Gilead is thriving. And so that makes Jephthah, he is the great grandson of Manasseh. And so from there we move on to the story. It says Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. One of the things from that region of Gilead is they made this ointment that was called the Balm of Gilead, which was like a tree sap resin infused with essential oils that most of the world would use for treating illnesses. And so their trade routes flourished out of there because everybody wanted the Balm of Gilead. Other famous Gileadites was Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite was a Gileadite. Tishbe resided in Gilead. And so Jephthah was a mighty man of valor, but he had a but in his story. And everybody's got a but in your story, and it's important to not let the buts get in the way. But he was the son of a harlot, or he was the son of a prostitute, and Gilead was his dad. He begot Jephthah. And it said, after that, Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you're the son of another woman. And you're like, why are you taking time on this, Pastor Jordan? Because we have a way of looking at the stories of the Bible in a bubble. We sterilize them and think they came from perfect situations, from perfect families. And let me tell you, most of the people of the Bible came from highly dysfunctional upbringings. And God was still able to do great things for them. And so if you've come from a dysfunctional background, join the list and do something great. So they drive him out and say, because we don't have the same mom, get out of here. And it says that Jephthah fled from his brothers, and he dwelt in the land of Tob. The land of Tob would have been further east off the map on the border of Syria. And it says, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding. And I've highlighted worthless men because that's not a throwaway statement. These are the outcasts of society. These are people that nobody else wanted, kind of like Jephthah himself. Get out of here. Your mom's a prostitute. We don't want you. You get no inheritance. Leave us alone. It says worthless men. And if you follow your reference about worthless men, it will take you over to the story of David. When David was driven out by Saul, we find this in 1 Samuel 22. It says, David therefore departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became the captain over them, and there were about 400 men. So we've got all these people in distress, in discontented, and in debt. We got the three D's there, and you know what God did with those 400 men? He turned them into David's mighty men of valor. Come on, he came to them as worthless men. They came as distressed, discontented, and in debt. And God turned their lives around and used it for his glory. And when we look fast forward to later in their story, when the temple has been built and David brings his offering for the temple, after he gives his vast sum, he then turns to his mighty men and says, what did you guys bring? And these four, the guys who were left of these 400 men, they brought an offering for the Lord that is a modern equivalency of $5 billion. That's how much gold and silver and cattle they brought and gave to the Lord. From 400 guys who were in distress, in debt, and discontented. Come on, what I'm saying is it doesn't matter your background and it doesn't matter your current situation. When you get behind God and follow good leadership, you will thrive wherever you're planted. Come on, Syria is the desert. And in the story of Jephthah, we've got a bunch of worthless men following Jephthah. But it came to pass, back in Judges 11, after that time, that the people of Ammon, those people that were just to the east of Gilead, made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. You've got no place in us. We don't need you. Suddenly, we need you. It's amazing how quick your situation can change when you stay true to you. When you stay true to God, you don't bend and fall into, oh, they've kicked me out. Oh, no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to go do something. Raise up some worthless men. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. And so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me? And expel me from my father's house? Why have you come now when you're in distress? And we've all been in situations like this before. When they're doing good, they don't need you. But now that they need you, it's a different story. This will show the heart of a true person, right? How you behave in this situation. Because he could quickly have turned and said, well, sorry, suckers, you kicked me out. You had your chance. I could have been leading you right now. Verse 8 says, and the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go out with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be the head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And so Jephthah said to the elders, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? He's asking them important questions, right? Because it's easy to all of a sudden turn and be like, oh, I can go back home. And he's like, no. If we're doing this, we're going to do it right. I want your commitment that we're not following your way, because your way got you where you are. Come on. And when it comes to you in your life, your way got you where you are. Are you willing to turn your leadership to the Lord to take you somewhere different? Because if you keep doing what you've always done, you will continue to have what you've always had. But if you'll take a stand with the Lord and follow after his way and let him be your shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to still waters and to green pastures. Come on. He leads. If you're willing to turn from the way that got you where you are to the one who will lead you to what is good, things will change. Come on. You're not going to get something different from being the way it's always been. You're going to have to take a stand for the Lord. Shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we don't do according to your words. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over him. And this is a great sentence. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord. Jephthah spoke all his words. Who are you doing all the talking with? Jephthah could have went back and said, hey, this is what we're going to do. And this is what... Jephthah had his conversation with the Lord, right? Again, your way got you where you are. Jephthah's now saying, we need God's wisdom on this. Jephthah speaks his words before the Lord. And Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon saying, what do you have against me that you've come to fight against me in my land? Here's the first confrontation. We're going to have a talk, Mr. King of Ammon. And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah and said, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon, that's that river in the south, as far as the Jabbok, that's in the north, and from the Jordan. And he says, now therefore restore these lands peacefully. So why are we having this conflict right now? We are having a 300-year-old squabble over something that happened long before everybody who's in the story was even alive. And here's the gist of this story. People like to bring up old dirt. They like to dig up problems from the past and rehash them. Come on, we have people walking around with wounds that they like to keep tearing them open because they draw sympathy from them, or they want to cause problems from things that have been long settled. And so people do that. Guess what? Don't be one of those people. Come on, we all know people, you get around them and they're just like, they're always constantly talking about everything that went wrong and everything. Shut up. Speak the blessing of the Lord and move on. The past is the past. We can't do anything about it now. We put our hands in the Lord and trust him to take us somewhere. But the people of Ammon, they're digging up 300-year-old dirt. They took our land when they came in. And guess what? They didn't know history properly. And so Jephthah gives them a history lesson. And it says he sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon. And he said to them, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take land away from Moab, nor from the land from the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea, and they came to Kadesh. That would be in the south of our map. They came up out of Egypt, and they camped at Kadesh in the south. And it says, and when they went along through the wilderness, they bypassed the land of Edom, and they came to the land of Moab. Did I skip a line there? I did. I skipped a whole line. For when Israel, they came up in Kadesh. There we go. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent messages to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. So we've got Edom and Moab in the south. And Israel said, that's not part of the promised land. All we're asking is that you let us pass through your land to get to where we're going. And both those kings said, no. And so they went along through the wilderness, and they bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and they came to the east side, so off the right of our map, of the land of Moab, and they encamped on the other side of what? The Arnon. That's that southern river. And they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And then Israel sent messengers to another king, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said the same thing. Please, just let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together. They encamped at Jahaz, and they fought against Israel. Who started the battle? The Amorites, who became the Ammonites. And so here we see that Israel had no beef with them, did not want their land. All of where Gilead now in our story exists, they did not even want that until the other people started the problem. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and so they defeated them. And thus Israel gained possession of the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon in the south to the Jabbok in the north and from the wilderness over to the Jordan. And that story takes place in Numbers chapter 21. And so here, Jephthah gives them a history lesson. This is not your land, not because of us, but because of you. And so if you're going to dig up 300-year-old dirt, you better remember the story. You had more numbers, we had less numbers, you lost. And this is why Jephthah is in the Hall of Faith. Because when the problems arise, do you remember your history? Come on. When problems arise in your life, do you remember the old me is dead? Old things have been passed away. Behold, all things have become new because I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. When people are digging up your past, well, you were this and you were that and you did that. You go, that man is dead. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. What is possible to me now is not what was that person anymore. I've got new future, a new destiny. I've got a new family. I've got a God who loves me. My family may have hated me, but my God loves me, and he's going to bring me through whatever comes my way. Come on, I remember my history. Jesus died for me, and I have been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. No, it's not even me. It's just Christ using my body. I've yielded myself to him. I know my history. And so when the dirt gets dug up, what history are you remembering? Jephthah puts them in remembrance. We have this land, not because of us, because of you. And it says, and now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people. Should you then possess it? He's getting a little snarky with them. And I love this next verse. He says, will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? He's like, God gave us this land because of your stupidity. Go talk to your God about it and let's see what he'll do. He says, for whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we'll possess. God gave us this land and we have no intention of giving it back to you. So there goes that hey, can you give it to us peaceably? No, there ain't going to be no peace. There's going to be a little standing your ground. And that's what's necessary when things come crashing against you. Stand your ground. Because Chemosh couldn't help them. If he could, they would have already had the land. And you need to remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And he goes a little deeper into history and he says, and now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? I like the language. He's just kind of like sassing them at this point. He's like, don't you remember what happened to that Zippor? Do you know the story? After the Amorites get defeated, Moab's like, well, we don't want to make that mistake. We are not going to fight them. We may have the numbers, but the numbers don't matter when God's on your side. When he's called you into something and you're sitting there going, well, I don't look like I have enough. The numbers don't matter. The whole conquest of the children of Israel across the promised land, they were the weaker people. But yet every battle they fought, the Lord was on their sides and they won. The numbers don't matter. God's called you to step into something. Well, I don't have the money. The numbers don't matter. If he told you to do it, step out, be obedient, and his provision will be there. Well, I just don't seem strong enough. Step out. The numbers don't matter. You've got more than enough in Christ Jesus. And so Balak said, I'm not going to fight them. And he decided to go a different direction. Balak sends word to Balaam the sorcerer and says, hey, I've got some guys I need you to come and curse. I'll make you really rich. And Balaam's like, I like money. He jumps on his donkey, and he starts heading down to where the Moabites are. And as he's going, he comes to a narrow pass with rock on either side. And the Lord put an angel with a flaming sword in the path. Balaam, not very observant spiritually, didn't know what was going on. The donkey, more spiritual than the sorcerer, perceives the angel and is like, I'm not going that way, and turns and crushes Balaam's leg against the rock. And Balaam's like, this ain't happening, and he starts beating the donkey. And so the Lord opens the donkey's mouth, and the donkey says to Balaam, why are you beating me? Ever since you've owned me, I've always done good. Do you not think there's a reason I'm trying to get out of here? And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes to see the angel. And the angel gives him the message that you can go and get your money, Balaam, but you're going to say what I tell you to say and nothing else. And so Balaam goes along his way. He gets to Balak, the son of Zippor. And they go up onto a high mountain, a holy place. And they look down upon the children of Israel. And you have to understand what they would have been seeing from up there. When the children of Israel, if you could go through the Old Testament, you see how they would encamp. It tells you where they'd line up. The encampment of the children of Israel formed a cross. Come on. Even throughout history, when they got up and they were looking down, Jesus was being on display before them. And they're looking down from the high mountain, and Balak has 7 altars built, and they sacrifice a bunch of animals, and he says to Balaam, your turn, speak. And Balaam opens up his mouth to curse them, and blessing comes out. And Balak goes, no, that's not what I brought you here to do. He's like, okay, this must not be a good mountain. Let's go to the next. And they go to the next mountain. And they set up 7 more altars, and they make more sacrifices. And Balaam gets up there, and he goes to speak, and blessing comes out. He's like, man, this is not what I wanted you to do. Let's try a third mountain. They go to a third mountain, down looking down upon the children of Israel, and blessing comes out. And here's what he said in the second mountain. As he took up his oracle, and he said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? I have received the command to bless. he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. What God has blessed, no man can curse. When God has put his blessing upon something, it can't be changed by anybody else's input. And guess what? This is what the Lord says about you, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What God has blessed, no man can curse. Stop listening to the words of other people. God has said, blessed. I call you blessed. With every spiritual blessing I've got to give you. So it doesn't matter what others are saying about you. What do you believe about you? Are you one of the worthless men? Or are you one of the ones that God has changed their destiny? So, back to Judges 11. It says, while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, and Aor and its villages, and all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why didn't you recover them within that time? He's saying, time is up. You had opportunity to take the land back if you could, and now it's not time for me to give it to you. Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you've wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon didn't heed the words of Jephthah. And you're going to run into that. You can say what you want, and people are still going to do what they do. That doesn't move you. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Come on. God's stamp of approval on everything he just said and the ability to enforce it came upon Jephthah when he aligned himself with the history and he remembered what God had done, what God had given, and that it wasn't up for negotiation. There's no negotiating with the enemy. You are what God says you are. You have what God says you have, and you can do what God says you can do. And God puts his stamp of approval. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced towards the people of Ammon. And I'd like to tell you that the rest of the story turns out well, but it doesn't. Yes, he goes into battle, and he defeats Ammon. And the children of Israel go, yeah. But for Jephthah personally, the rest of the story takes a turn. As he's heading into battle, he does this. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if. What did we say when we were talking about the shield of faith? If is the badge of doubt. There's no ifs involved. There's what God has said, and that's how it is. God has already given his stamp of approval. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon Jephthah, and he's ready to go valiantly into battle. And here he screws it up, his life up for himself here. If you will deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, if you'll do that, God, then whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me when I return from in peace from the people of Ammon will surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. Well, after the battle, Jephthah gets home. You know what the first thing he sees as he comes through the door? His daughter. And I have to qualify this. God never asked Jephthah this. God did not require this of him. God did not enforce him doing it. We have to say that because people do stupid things about God all the time. God was not involved in this at all. This was Jephthah in his own stupidity trying to bargain with God. And we do this same thing. Lord, if you will do this one, oh, that'll serve you. No, you already owe a debt of service. There's no ifs about it. You have called to follow after the Lord. If you will do this, then I can do this. Or if this happens, then this can happen to me. You are not in a position to bargain with the Lord. Lord. You are a position to be in obedience and see victory because of what he has told you to do. We do not bargain with God just like we do not bargain with the enemy. We are obedient to the Lord and we tell the enemy to shove it. Jesus said, but this I say to you, do not swear at all, or don't make an oath, or don't make a bargain. You don't swear by heaven because it's not yours. It's God's throne. He says you don't swear by earth. It's his footstool, not yours either. You don't swear by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And here you go. Nor do you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. You don't swear by yourself, Lord, if you will do this, then I will. You don't have any power of yourself. The Bible says without him, you can do no thing. There's no bargaining with God. There's just the next verse. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yes, God, I'll do what you asked me to do. Or the not so good alternative, no, God, I won't do what you asked me to do. There is no bargain. God doesn't need your bargain. It is what he said it is. Do what he told you to do. Because you can't make your hair turn white. Why do you think that you need to be involved in the situation at all beyond, yes, God, I'll go do. And so Japheth does not end well. He's not in the hall of faith for the second part of his story. He's in it for the first. God, this is what you did. This is what you said. This is what you'll do. I believe it. That's a good ground to stay on. Bargaining with God, not good ground. Come on, not good ground at all. Now, theologians argue about whether or not he went through with it or not. The Bible just says he fulfilled his vow. And the moral of that part of the story is there are things that take place in the Bible that God had nothing to do with, nor did he put his stamp of approval on. He had already told them through the law, you don't sacrifice people. You say, well, what about Abraham and Isaac? God asked Abraham to offer Isaac upon the altar, and then he would not let him do it. And you know why he asked him to do it? Because if Abraham, a righteous man, would be willing to give his son, how can God then not offer his one and only son? God had no intention of Abraham going through with the story and with the sacrifice, and Abraham knew that. He told the servants, you wait here, and we will return to you. He said, whatever's happening up there, both of us are coming back down the mountain. God had no part in Japheth's second part of the story. And so when it comes to you and comes to me, there is no bargaining with God. God, do this so that, and then I'll do this for you. No, there's just I'll do what you asked me to do, God. It's simple. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I very much recommend we just follow the first part of the verse. Yes. Yes, God. I will. Now, we've all been in the position where we said yes, but really in our hearts we're going, no. And God is so merciful. He is so patient with us. He's so long-suffering. And he knows how to work on our hearts that those no's on the inside turn into, yeah, God, I will do it. I believe it. We'll see this through. And so just like the story of Barak doesn't necessarily end well, the story of Japheth doesn't end well, but the history of what God has said and what he will do and what he's called you still stands true for you today. Amen? So there's the story of Japheth. It's one of those more obscure ones. And man, I'm just enjoying doing these stories. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that where you lead, we will follow. We thank you, Lord, that where you have empowered us to be, we show up for that empowerment. We show up to do what you've asked us to do. We just thank you, Father, that you didn't make things difficult for us. You didn't ask the impossible of us. You just asked us to believe. Jesus, you said that all things are possible to him who believes. And what does faith do? Faith says, I believe it, let's do it, and it steps out. We thank you, Lord, that we are here, we are willing to do what you'd have us to do. And we just thank you. And give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, our Word Care team is going to be right up here at the front. They would love to pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, celebrate with you, dance a jig with you. I'm sure Mitch and Marnie would love to dance with you. Whatever you got going on in your life that you need someone to support you with, they are right there for. Take advantage of that. The rest of us, let's have some coffee, tea, water.